This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for that grace that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. And we know that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And Lord, today as we open your word, we pray that you would make it alive and real to us today, that we would be changed by sitting at your feet and hearing of your words to us, Lord. Help us to walk away today in response to the word that you have given to each one of us, Lord. We pray you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say this morning, Lord, and would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and would you be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And you might get out your lesson, and there's a spot on the back for you to take notes if you want to take notes, or you can jot down notes as you go. As you hear the messages, it's really great to be able to write down a few of the things that are said and even remember in your group time as you're going over your study. Well, you know, when we first began this study, Paul begins this letter to the church in Rome by telling the believers there that he's heard about their faith throughout all the world. And he prays for them, and he thanks God for them. And then he begins to tell them how he's looking forward to someday coming to visit them. And then he makes sure and lets them know that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And all the while, as we're reading this, Trish had mentioned in our first study that the music is playing. If you're listening to this on CD, the Bible on CD, the music is playing. But then suddenly, the music stops, and the whole gear shifts at that point. And the subject matter begins to turn dark and dismal. And then Paul begins to tell the believers about the wrath of God and about the judgment of God and the awful condition of man's heart, and how man is far away from God. His place and position is far from a holy God. And then he also wanted to make sure everyone knew that there is no excuse for you to not believe in God. The creation alone cries out that there is a creator. The Jewish believers at that point picked up on this description, and you could just almost hear them shouting, "Amen! It is despicable. It is horrible, these sins that you're talking about, this evil and wicked behavior." But then what does Paul do? In chapter 2, he turns it right back around on them, and he says, "Well, you may be saying what terrible people you've been talking about, but wait a minute, you are just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're talking about yourselves, for you do these very same things." Ouch. That must have really hurt. At that point, they realize too that they are guilty and that God must judge their sin. No matter who we are, whether we're Jew or Gentile, all mankind is guilty before God. And this is the message that Paul is giving to them. I don't know about you, but during that time while I was doing those studies, I was beginning to feel pretty downward and starting to recognize the condition of my own heart. I was feeling pretty hopeless. I was beginning to feel like a drowning man crying out for help and looking for air. I couldn't see light in what we were talking about. I could not wait till we got past this. But this was a very important subject that we all need to go over, to recognize that in our hearts, we're wicked and deceitful. And that is what Paul is telling the believers there. But then chapter 3 rolls around, and guess what? The music begins to play again. And as that music begins to play, we are told that there are none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And although those scriptures were told to us and those words were told to the believers there, Paul finally pulls us up out of that drowning state of that place of not seeing any light, and he gives us hope, and he tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that by faith We are justified. We are declared not guilty. He tells us that we are redeemed and that the price for our sin has been paid. Jesus took our place on the cross to pay for our sins with his blood, and that we have been brought into a right standing before God because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sin. And not only are our sins forgiven and our sins forgotten and they're completely blotted out, he then declares us righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We are declared righteous. We are justified. When we take that drowning hand that we probably all were feeling at some point reading those scriptures, and we reach it up and we put it into the hand of a loving Savior, he pulls us up out of our mud and all the dirty things of our life, and he cleanses us and he frees us from all that sin that we've had. And then what does he do? He turns around and he wraps us in those robes of righteousness. We are justified. In Zechariah, he had 8 visions that were of things, future things to come. And of one of the very subjects that we see in Zechariah is justification. And in Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." This is a beautiful illustration to us of what justification is. It is God taking the believer's sin, those filthy garments, and replacing it with God's righteousness, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He clothes us with those rich, righteous robes. Justification declares us righteous. Our sin is removed, and we are replaced with those righteous, right robes. That's an amazing subject, isn't it? I believe it's a subject of a lifetime. Justification is very foundational in our faith as Christians. You know, I want to give you guys a few illustrations of what justification is. And I tell you, the more I studied it and the more I saw these different illustrations, I realized how much it pales in comparison to what the true work and the power that was done in our lives. But just to be able to kind of, for the sake of illustration, give you some idea of what does this word mean. It would be as if we had a huge credit card debt and we lost our job, and then all of a sudden we have no way to pay this debt. We have no idea how we're going to take care of this. But our Father, who happens to have millions and billions of dollars, hears about this horrible debt that we have, and he comes in and he takes care of the debt, he wipes it out, he pays it off completely. Now, we'd be happy if that happened all by itself, wouldn't we? That debt would be taken care of. But not only does he take care of the debt, but then he turns around and he deposits $1 billion into our bank account. Wow, it's as if we never were in debt or broke or anything ever in our whole life. $1 billion, I surely hope, would satisfy all of us for a lifetime to live. That's the righteousness. That's accrediting to the account something that we didn't deserve. And again, these illustrations are just, I think they pale in comparison to the work that God has done in our life. Each one of you has a story of what God, how he has wiped away that sin. He has blotted it out. And as far as the east is from the west, there's no digging it up. It's down in the ocean where God has placed that sign that says, no fishing allowed. That is how great it is. But then it gets better. Not only are we forgiven and we are declared not guilty, but then God turns around and he stamps on us righteous, justified. You are righteous. He declares us righteous. He sees us through the eyes of his son. What does this word justified mean? Well, the biblical meaning of the word is to be totally blameless. It is to be totally guiltless, to be able to stand before God and appear in a holy way, and then to be declared righteous. A play on the words, and we've heard this many times, is justified is as if I, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. Paul came in one day, and he was wearing a white shirt. And you guys, of course, know how much I love laundry. And he comes in, and he has on a white shirt and has a little tiny mark on his pocket. So I look at it, and I think, I've got a bleach pen. I got this new little Clorox bleach pen. Now, don't confuse it with the Tide pen, because if you think that the bleach pen is like the Tide pen, you're going to be turning your colors white as you go, which we've done, and I'll explain that later. But the point being is I took this pen, and I just carefully kept working on this little spot on his shirt till finally the spot was gone. And when I looked at it, it was just as if it had never been there. It was just as if that shirt had always been clean. Even as easy as that statement is for us to remember, it falls short of the grandeur of the true work that God has done in our life. Now, you know, it would be just enough, wouldn't it, for us to be able to say, just as if I'd never sinned. That alone would be enough. But it gets better, because in that just as if I'd never sinned, God turns around and he declares us righteous, just as if I had always been holy and always done things right. That's how God looks at us. That's an amazing fact. Now, I want to illustrate that to you with Abigail's shirt. Abigail had a blue shirt, and somehow that bleach pen got on that blue shirt. And of course, as you know, in your home as well as mine, I don't know is the one who did that bleach pen on that shirt. So all of a sudden, we have this bleach mark on the shirt. And then I go to wash the shirt, and it actually becomes worse in the process. So the shirt, in some ways, is ruined. But no, we have a friend. He does shirts. He makes shirts brand new. And he took that little shirt, and he took it away to his house, and he did all this work on it, and he brought it back to us. I just got it back this weekend, and I looked at it, and it's just as if had always been like that, like a new shirt. It looks like it had always looked like it did, like we went and purchased it just as it is. That is how God looks at us. Ultimately, we need to understand that God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had committed every sin we have ever committed and ever will commit. And then he turns around and he treats us as if we have committed every righteous act that Jesus has ever committed. That's quite a fact, isn't it? It's definitely a subject of the lifetime. And how can we ever begin to understand this word justification? It's an important word for us to handle, and I'll tell you why. For one, it's written 39 times in the New Testament, and it's 15 times in Romans alone. Paul is the one who developed and began to use this word and to teach us what it means. We have been justified freely by his grace, that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor towards us. Through the redemption, we're bought with a price that is in Christ Jesus. And it says back in chapter 3, verse 28, that therefore we can conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith. Salvation does not come to us by being good. Salvation does not come to us by doing good, but rather justification comes from faith alone. And that's what I have entitled this message, Faith Alone. We need to just believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's enough for our salvation. All the other things will springboard and come as a response to us grasping that understanding that we are justified or saved by faith alone. Paul, in essence, from verse 28, is saying the law shows us that we're sinners. We fail. We don't measure up. We fall short. We are depraved, and we are despicable, and we are in need of a Savior. But we are declared righteous when we believe. Salvation is not a do-do-do, because why? The work has already been done. The work has been done on the cross. And salvation is open to everyone. It's open to Jew and Gentile alike. And Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that, that it was for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And Paul, in essence, in chapter 4, he's saying, now, I want to prove this fact of justification to you. I have two men that you know and you respect, and I want to point you to them, and I want you to see how they, by faith alone, have been made righteous. My first point is justified by faith, not by works. And we're going to take a look at verses 1 to 8. I want to encourage you, too, that if you're beginning to, when you're starting your study and you read these scriptures and you're trying to understand what it's saying and you're not quite grasping what it's saying, first of all, begin by asking the Lord to open your eyes to what is it that God's word is saying here. And if you're reading in a New King James Version, perhaps you don't understand it and you're trying to grasp it, and through prayer and time, it still isn't becoming clear. Go to another translation. Grab another Bible. Even get a New Believer's Bible in the bookstore and use that alongside to kind of open up what God is saying. We don't want you to get discouraged. You know, I read it and I say it's Greek to me, and that's what it is, of course. But then when you open it up with a different translation, oftentimes it will bring it to what how we understand what God's word is saying. So don't be afraid to do that. Verses 1 to 8. I am reading from the New King James, though, so I hope it's not Greek to you. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul begins by asking a question. What were Abraham's experiences concerning this question of being justified by faith? Was it because of the good works that Abraham had done that God had accepted him? Paul also points right back to the scripture. He gives them the very law, the very Torah that they would be so familiar with, the first five books of the Bible. He points them right back to Genesis 15. God declared Abraham righteous when Abraham simply believed him. Was Abraham justified by his works that he had done for God, or was it by believing God? The answer is stated clearly to us in verse 3 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this word accounted is a very important word, and it is used 11 times in this chapter alone. It is translated also into account, count, credit, impute, but all of them say to put into one's account, to credit into one's account, to give into one's account. If Abraham was justified by being obedient and leaving his home as God had told him to, and had gone to find the promised land, or if Abraham had been obedient and taken his son up to sacrifice his son, and then he would have been declared righteous, what would Abraham have done at that point? He probably would have started boasting of how he was righteous because of these works that he had done. I left my home. I was willing to give up everything. I'm willing to give up my son to follow God. Boy, aren't I righteous. Do you know there will be no hallelujahs in heaven? There's only hallelujahs in heaven. There will be no boasting in heaven. However, Abraham was justified solely by faith and not of works. He was justified before he had did anything for God. He was justified many years before he had done anything for God. What about us? When are we saved? When are we justified? Is it when we follow God's call in our life? Is it when we are being obedient to what God has called us in our life? Is it when we go and get baptized or take of communion? When is it? When does that transaction take place? When does that exchange take place that Jesus takes all of our sins and turns around and gives us all of his righteousness? It is when we follow and ask the Lord and we say, Lord, I believe you. The moment that God has revealed to you by his Holy Spirit that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead, at that moment that you believe is when that transaction takes place. You are justified. And these Jewish people, the Jewish believers, they knew the scripture well. Paul said, Abraham was not pronounced righteous when he was doing something spiritual or sacrificial. He was pronounced righteous when he simply believed God. Not only does Abraham's experience prove that we are justified by faith, not of works, but Paul uses the testimony also of David, Israel's greatest king, to demonstrate this same truth. We all know, as you studied this week, what horrible, gross sins that David committed. He knew, he of all people would know the sin that was in his account. And then to know that God would wipe that all away and blot it out completely and make him white as snow and make him a new creation. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who knows that God has given into his account righteousness as a free gift, and not because of anything that David has done, but because he recognized his need for his sin to be covered. Our second point is justified by grace, not by religion or the law. And that's taken from verses 9 to 15. I've been suffering with a cold, so you have to forgive me for taking water. I might just shrivel up here. Okay, verses 9 to 15. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, and to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. We are justified by grace, not by religious acts or religious rituals, but we are justified by grace. Abraham was not justified because of the religious act of circumcision. When Abraham was justified, it was counted to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. In fact, circumcision for Abraham did not come until many years after God had declared him righteous. Abraham was not justified because of his circumcision, but rather he was circumcised because he was justified. So, the same is true of us. We are not justified or saved because we are baptized or because we take part of communion, but rather when we are justified, then we will partake. We do it as a result or as a response of being justified. We are not saved because we are going to a particular church, or we're going to a particular Bible study, or we're going out to become a missionary. We are not saved by any works or anything that we do. It will not matter how many times you would come forward, or how many times that you would go and be baptized. If you don't believe in your heart that the work is done and that the price has been paid on the cross for your sin, you could walk down that aisle umpteen times, and if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, you are not saved. But the interesting part is that once you are saved and once you are justified, what is the response in your life? You want to get baptized. God has called us to be baptized. We want to partake in communion because God has told us to remember what his son has done for us. Those are responses to being justified. The basis of everything that we enjoy is based that what Christ has done for us and how God looks at us through the lens of his son. So when we do these things, we do these works, we do them as a result of enjoying the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to be obedient to him. We don't do these things to be saved. The price has been paid. When you put that hand into the Savior's hand and say, "Lord, I believe," that is when the transaction takes place. I am not justified because I get baptized. I get baptized because I'm justified. I am not justified because I take communion. I take communion because I am justified. We are not justified because of anything we do. Any righteous, good works or acts, nothing that we do adds to our salvation. We do these things out of a response to God because we want to bless him. We want to minister to him. We want to do these good things. Those things are not what saves us. We're not justified by keeping the law. Why? We can't keep the law. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the law was given to show us that we cannot keep the law. It was a standard that was given to be able to show mankind, they cannot live up to what God has shown them. If there was no law, we wouldn't even know we were breaking it, would we? But rather, because of the law, because of the Ten Commandments, it shows us that we are sinners. We are not justified by keeping the law. Abraham was justified, made righteous, many years before the law was ever given. Probably about 400 years he was made righteous before the law was even given. My third point is justified by faith alone. And we're looking at verses 16 to 25. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Salvation must be by faith, because if it were by works, we would always wonder if we were really saved. We would always wonder, are we doing enough? Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I doing enough to be saved? We would always feel like we would have to come forward. We would always feel like we would have to be baptized, and we would walk around being defeated and beat up and feeling worthless all the time. That's how we would feel. If we thought that our salvation was based on works, we would constantly be in that defeated state. But when we understand that our relationship with the Lord is not based on anything that we do, but it is based simply on believing, salvation then becomes something that we're not afraid of losing. We recognize our security in him. You see, justification is a relationship. It is not something that it is, we are called the daughters of the King. It is, we have been brought near to a holy God. And when that transaction takes place and God declares us righteous, he brings us into his family. He has adopted us into his family. We are one of his own. And I want to illustrate it with this. We have four children, and our youngest daughter, Abigail, back when she was about 2 years old, Paul had taken her down to the bookstore when it was down here on Arlington. And he walked down there with her, happened to have a women's retreat, and so he had to have the kids all morning, that Sunday morning. I kind of like that. That's fun, you know. And so he has Abigail, and he walks down to this bookstore, and they're walking back up the hill. And she's about 2 years old, and he says, honey, take my hand. Well, she obviously has her hand kind of like this, her little sleeve over her hand, so she reaches out to hold his hand with the other hand. And so once he realizes what's going on there, so he said, what's in your hand? So then she reaches out and she shows she had stolen a little ring. And so he, of course, had to go back down to the bookstore. He had to redeem the ring and his daughter because she had stolen it. Pastor Paul's daughter stole a ring from the bookstore. And so once he took care of that, and of course they come right back up the hill. But guess what? Abigail is still his daughter. That sin that was committed did not erase the fact that she is his daughter always and forever. She will be his daughter. And the same for us. When we can stand firm and recognizing what Jesus has done for us and that we are declared righteous, we can boldly go forth as women that of who God has called us to be, do what he has called us to do. You see, we need not be afraid of losing our salvation. Yeah, we're going to slip up. We will always fight the flesh until the day we die. We will make mistakes. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for our past sins and our present sins and our future sins. Do you see that fact of how when that is such an important foundation for us to stand on as believers in Christ, when we recognize that our salvation is based on nothing more than faith alone, it frees us up. It frees us up to want to get in God's Word and not feel condemned because we didn't read the Bible one day. Or it causes us to want to pray more and to go to God with our problems and ask him to help us because we recognize we're not going to lose our salvation. We ask for forgiveness and we move forward. God's mercies are new to us every morning. What is this word faith? The Life Application Bible says, what is faith? It's the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. You know, we put our faith in a lot of things every day, don't we? We exercise our faith in many ways. When I send Abigail out and she gets on the school bus and she goes to school, I have faith that she's gotten to school. When I go to bed at night and my refrigerator is running, I have faith that when I get up, that refrigerator is still going to be running. When I go out to the garage and I turn the car on, I have faith that the key is going to turn, the engine is going to turn over. I have faith that my washing machine is really washing my clothes. I hope they smell good. And I have faith that my dryer is going to dry them. We put faith into a plane that we get on, and we have, you know, we know where it's going, but we are just having faith that that pilot knows where he's going and he's not going to run into anything in the air. We have faith when we put that food in our mouth that everything is okay. We exercise faith in very ordinary ways of our life every day. But this kind of faith is not a saving faith. Faith becomes saving faith when we put our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul returns in this portion of Scripture to using Abraham as an illustration of faith. Paul wants to make sure that everyone knows that Abraham was justified and that he was accounted righteous by his faith alone. You see, Abraham was saved by faith plus nothing. We are saved by faith plus nothing. That's an amazing fact, isn't it? It's an amazing fact to really think about. It's not in us doing good, and it's not in us being good of why we are saved. We are not saved by trying, but we are saved by trusting. And we're not saved by behaving, but we are saved by believing. And we are not saved by doing. Why? Because that work has already been done on the cross for us. We are saved by faith and faith alone. When God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, you know, Abraham didn't worry about that. Abraham didn't become weak in his faith, the scripture tells us. Actually, the opposite happened. Abraham became stronger in his faith. He did not waver at this promise that God had given him through unbelief. He knew that what God had promised him, he was able to perform. God is able to bring something out of nothing. Does this describe you when you're faced with a problem? Or do you feel more confident when you feel like you can work the problem out? How do you deal with problems? Do you deal with them through the eyes of faith, or do you deal with them through the eyes of fear? You know, we don't see Abraham fretting over the fact that he's about 100 years old or that he has physical limitations in bringing forth a child or that his wife does. God promised to him that he would be the father of many nations. It was absolutely humanly impossible for this to take place in Abraham's life, but he ignored them. He ignored those limitations, and he simply believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do we respond when that doctor's report comes back and it's not good? Do we respond in fear, or do we respond in faith? Do we feel hopeless and full of despair? Or do we go to the Lord and ask him, what do you have to say about this, Lord? Are we like Abraham, that we don't waver on God's promises, but we know that our weakness, through our weakness, God will strengthen us in our faith? Do we allow the Lord to minister to us, and do we pick up his word, and do we remember, fear not, I am with you? I will be with you always. I hold you in my righteous right hand. Do we hear him, fear not, be not dismayed. I know you by name. I will be with you. God is telling us these things. These are his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. These are truths and promises that we need to stand on when those times of fear and failure come into our life. Cancel out fear and put it into faith. You know, when we're full of fear, there is no faith. But if we are full of faith, it will cancel out the fear. Are we standing on what God's word says? Do we, like Abraham, truly believe that what he is saying he will perform, that he will bring it to pass? Verse 20 tells us that Abraham gave glory to God before he had even had a son. You know, this is the key to faith. The key to faith is to glorify God, to worship him. God has given us a Bible full of promises. If you don't have a Bible promise book, go into the bookstore and pick one up. They're about 99 cents. And the moment those things start hitting you like arrows from the enemy, you pick up those scriptures, God's word, and you use that as a defense towards those things that bring fear in your life. When that unexpected bill comes in, or you do go out and you go to turn the key on and the car doesn't work, or that doctor's report does come in and it's not a good report, how are you going to respond? Are you going to flee with fear, or are we going to respond in faith, knowing that God has a wonderful plan for our life? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." Our faith and salvation is based solely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we have that knowledge of knowing that God, that belief, we have put it in such a huge thing. We have never seen Jesus. We've never touched him. We've never talked to him audibly. But that faith is in, that's a huge amount of faith. Can't God pay the phone bill? Can't he take care of that car? Can't he take care of that doctor's report? You know, it says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. You know, sometimes we may struggle in our faith in those small things of life. Oh yeah, we have grasped the big one. We've grasped Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, there's a story told about an elephant named Jumbo. And he was a big elephant, and he was able to uproot trees. And Barnum's circus had him as one of their circus animals. But he was tied to a little 12-inch stake. And when people saw that, they were amazed. It was a huge elephant, one of the largest, was tied to this little 12-inch stake. They couldn't figure out how that happened. Well, the way that this elephant was trained was when they captured him. He was just a little guy, and they taught him that he could not pull out that 12-inch steak. So he grew up knowing he could not pull that little 12-inch steak out. So here he is, a grown elephant, and he still thinks that he's tied to this little 12-inch steak. You know, sometimes that describes you and me. You know, nothing demands more faith in our life than believing that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. We've taken care of the big faith, but sometimes we're like Jumbo. We're like that big elephant, and we're tied to those little 12-inch steaks of life. You remain tied to those little things that take little faith or less faith than the faith that we have already put into our salvation. How will I make this payment? When will I get married? When am I going to get pregnant? When will I be able to afford to buy a house? How am I going to meet the demands in my life? Those are 12-inch steaks. These are all 12-inch steaks compared to that big redwood of unbelief that has already been uprooted in your life. We need to be women of faith. We need to be like Abraham. We need to have faith that believes in Jesus and believes that God is going to take care of the impossible. God loves you and has a plan for you. He's not going to leave you in that place. He's going to take care of you. Yeah, we may be tried, but let's come forth as gold. Let's allow the Lord to bring us through that, to glorify himself and to bring us out as gold. We are justified by faith, not of works. We are not saved by anything we do. We're not saved by praying more. We're not saved by reading the Bible more. We are saved by believing in the death and resurrection alone. Have you got that? We are justified by faith alone. We are justified by grace, not by religion or the law. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift. It's a free gift. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. We don't get baptized and then we're justified. We are justified and then we get baptized. Okay? We are justified by faith alone. We are not justified by anything that we do. We cannot add anything to our salvation. We are saved by faith and faith alone. Abraham was saved by faith plus nothing. We are saved by faith plus nothing. If you get nothing else out of this study this week, you go home and you know you are justified. You are declared righteous by faith alone. We are not saved by trying. We are saved by trusting. And we are not saved by behaving. We are saved by believing. And we are not saved by doing, because that work has been done. We are saved by faith alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and how real that it is to us, Lord. Would you help us apply it now as we go forth from this place and into our group times and then ultimately out into the world? Lord, would your word go forth boldly, and would you use us as humble vessels to be able to proclaim that word to others, to give hope to the hopeless, Lord, and to help pull those others who are in despair and in fear and teach them what your word says about faith. And Lord, help us to apply it first. We love you. We praise you. We ask you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.